Well, church, I have a question to bestow upon you this morning. Of any other questions, with the short time that we have, my question to you is, what makes you angry? What makes you angry? So for many of you, that answer has already popped up in your brain. You know exactly what that is. See, as far as I look at it, there's two types of people in this room. There's exploders and there's imploders. Exploders and imploders. If you're an imploder, you have a very, very, very long wick. And boy, when that thing gets ignited, it comes burning down. The wick gets shorter and shorter and shorter. You can be a little passive aggressive. You don't voice your frustration at times, but man, when that thing goes off, it's like a nuclear bomb. You're just an imploder. You just swallow this frustration and anger. For some of you, my friends, you're an exploder, and exploders kind of have their way of letting people know that they're not happy, and they're okay with that, okay? You exploders, sometimes if you're having a bad day, everybody knows it, okay? It's very, very apparent. But this morning, we're going to be talking about this incredible emotion of anger and how sometimes we can use this in a godly manner. We all have those times where we maybe have lost our anger, where we lost our cool, and you walked away and said, man, I think I blew it. Maybe I could have done that a little bit better. I remember one time in particular, I was a sophomore in high school. I was 15 years old. I was a student in high school. I had just received my permit, and boy, like any 15-year-old student, man, I was ready to drive, okay? You go from embarrassed teenager where, hey, son, do you want to go out and run this errand with me? No, thanks, Mom. I'd rather stay home. But when it comes to a matter of driving, sure, let's go. You want to go to Publix? Sure. You want to go to the store? You want to go to Walmart? I'll drive. Let's give me the keys. So this particular day, we were at church, of all places, and Mom looks at me and says, you want to drive home? Of course, my answer is always going to be yes. Okay, I'm not going to say no to that. 15-year-old teenager just got my permit. And I'm like, yes, please, I would love to. I go get the keys, I pick her up, and I begin to drive us home. Okay, and Mom, just like a typical loving mom, son, keep your eyes on the road. Keep your hands on the wheel. Turn the radio down. Stop looking at me. Look at the road. Son, stop looking at me. Look at the road. Son, in fact, don't talk to me. Look at the road. Focus. So Mom's doing this. She's helping me learn. And as I pull up to the house, I'm pulling into our driveway. We were at a house right in the corner. And I begin to turn the wheel. Okay, now here's what Mom does. Mom, if you know my mother, she goes here. She's not here today, so I can get away with this. My mom is very passionate, okay? She's a fiery lady. She loves the Lord. She loves people. And it's just very apparent that she's passionate. So she begins to passionately tell me that I need to slow the car down. And as she begins to do that, I say, Mom, I'm fine. Please, I have this under control. She begins to proceed to put her hands on the wheel. And she begins to almost kind of play tug of war with the steering wheel. She's telling me, hey, son, slow down, Mom, I'm fine. Son, slow down, Mom, I'm fine. And before I know it, I accelerate a little bit faster when I should, and I drive right through the garage door. Yeah, it was bad. I mean, this is out of a movie. You can't make this stuff up. So we are literally through the garage now because I just went through the garage door. And I heard this old saying, right? This old quote by Thomas Jefferson. He says, if you're mad, count to 10. If you're really, really mad, count to 100. So my mom's there. She's like 98, 99. And then I'll never forget this. Remember how I said my mom is real passionate? I mean that with all the love and respect in the world. There's never a moment where my mom doesn't have a word to say on the matter. My mom was speechless, okay? I got her so angry she couldn't talk. And I remember just putting her head down. I'm just thinking, I'm going to die. I'm done. I'm going to die. I'm going to go see Jesus today. This is it. And she looked at me, and I'll never forget this. She just says, go inside the house right now. By the way, she's so angry, this is in English now. Go inside the house right now. And I'm like, Mom, go inside the house right now. I undo my seatbelt. I grab my Bible and say, I read this. And I go on my way to the room, into my room. And I remember closing the door, locking the door behind me, because I'm thinking like, she's going to come get me while I'm asleep. And I just begin to play this whole situation in my head. My mom was so angry, she didn't even know what to say. I would venture to say that we all have had an experience like that. We've all had that moment where we just lost our cool. We just lost it. And this morning, we're going to be taking a look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus gets angry. And I know for some, this might be a little confusing. This is almost like a confusing message to come across. Jesus getting angry? How is this so? How is this okay? And how does this affect me? So let's jump in. We're going to be in John chapter 2 this morning. If you have the Bible in front of you, that's going to be on page 861. The Bible right in front of you, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. And as you're turning there, just to give you a little bit of setup here, this is the Passover feast. So every single adult male over the age of 13 was required to go twice a year to one of these festivals. This was during Passover, so they were celebrating their liberation from slavery in Egyptian. And so they are praising God, they are thanking God, and this is a huge, huge deal. This is the equivalent of going to Orlando iDrive in the summer. It's crowded, there's a lot of visitors, there's a lot of tourists, and maybe the way that you used to navigate around in your city is no longer the case anymore. This is kind of what's happening. There's people from all over, there's people from all walks. Verse 13 in chapter 2 says this, "The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there." Leave your finger right there. Give me your attention on that. And here's the deal. So Jesus is attending and he's arrived at the temple. This temple is ginormous, several acres wide, several acres big. And they have one particular court. In this temple, they would have four courts. This particular court was called the court of the Gentiles. Okay? If you're brand new to the Bible, basically there's two types of people in Jesus' time. There's Jewish people and everybody else, okay? The Gentile would have been everybody else. So there's two types of people right now in Jesus' time. So this court of the Gentiles is for people who are not following God. They have other belief systems, other religions, other cultures. And they would arrive here. People would spend days to arrive to this temple for this Passover feast, and they would bring various sacrifices. A lot of them can't carry a goat or a sheep or a dove or some kind of thing to bring to the sacrifice. So a lot of them wouldn't bring anything. They would buy it there at the temple. Okay, so there you see the money changers are also exchanging currency. Because after all, these people are not from Jerusalem. They're outsiders. They're from outside the city. So their currency was not valuable or not worth anything in Jerusalem. So they would have to exchange their currency. This is the equivalent of going to Chuck E. Cheese and turning in your coins for their tickets, right? It's the same kind of system. It's great that you bring your money, but it's of no value here. So they would exchange this, but they would be very unfair in their exchange rate, ripping people off, exploiting people. Many of these people were poor. They didn't have a lot of resources. And here they are selling these, what the Bible says, where they were selling pigeons and sheep and oxen. What are they doing? They're saying, hey, welcome to the temple. We're glad you're here to worship. Whatever sacrifice you bring, however, is not good enough. You need to buy one of ours. What are they doing? They're selling forgiveness of sin. They're selling forgiveness of sin. And they're exploiting people. They're ripping people off. This is not when you go to a church and they sell a t-shirt afterwards, or they sell a necklace and the proceeds go to a missionary or maybe some mission that the church is supporting. No, these folks are not raising money for ministry. These people are making money off of people, exploiting them, saying, hey, basically, your sacrifice isn't as good as ours, so you need to buy ours. So they are exploiting, they're taking advantage of the people, and Jesus gets very, very angry. We're going to pick up there in verse 15. Here's Jesus' response. So Jesus is there, he sees the money changers, verse 15, and making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. So here we see Jesus get very, very, very angry. And rightly so. And rightly so. Why? Well, what they're doing is sacrilegious. What they're doing is disrespectful to the name of God. What they're doing is that they're exploiting people, and people are there to worship. That court of Gentiles, it's people from other belief systems that are coming to watch the people, the followers of Yahweh worship. But then they're being taken advantage of. You know what the court of Gentiles is? A beautiful picture of the local church. It's God's people getting together to worship with people from
outside of our belief system, outside of our walk with the Lord, they don't know the Lord, and they would show up to the court of Gentiles, watch the believers worship in hopes that their heart would be stirred and say, there's something about this and I want to participate in this. Such a beautiful part of the local church. And Jesus gets angry, rightly so. Scripture says here that he picks up cords on the ground. He makes this whip of cords. He drives out all of the people from the temple. He drives out the sheep and the oxen, pours the coins onto the ground, and he says, take these things away. So Jesus here is angry. Wait a minute, Roger. If Jesus is angry, is Jesus in sin? No. Because really, there are two types of anger. There's flesh anger, your anger at maybe people or circumstance, maybe the fact that your car doesn't work, your AC doesn't work, anger because of the flesh, and then there's also anger for people and anger for injustice. The Bible would call this righteous anger. So Jesus is righteously angry at these people taking advantage of these people coming to worship. Scripture says there, notice that Jesus does not lose control of himself. He does not go in a fit of rage and begin to destroy everything. Scripture here does not record, John does not tell us that Jesus is physically whipping anybody. Here, Jesus is not, according to Scripture, not destroying any kind of property. You'll notice the doves that were there did not belong to him, and they belonged to the money changers and the people that were selling things, and he didn't kill any of the doves. He didn't destroy any property. And he even was not angry enough that he was able to speak. You ever been so angry you just can't talk? So Jesus could articulate his frustration. Jesus is not coming in here like a ball of rage out of control. This is not a license for us, if you would, for us to say, well, Jesus lost his temper, which he didn't because he was under control. Jesus got angry, so therefore I can get angry. Well, here's what Scripture says. Scripture says here in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Very, very interesting. The Scripture there in the book of Ephesians says, be angry, but in your anger, do not sin. Scripture is not telling you not to be angry, because the reality is, it's impossible, okay? Heard an old theologian said this, if you would claim to people and say, I don't have a problem with anger, I never get angry, you're either a liar or you're in sin. Right? We all deal with this. We all deal with this powerful emotion. But the truth is, we must harness this for the glory of God. See, the reality is this. Roger, yeah, I have a short wick. I do. And I'm not proud to say that. That's something that the Lord is working on in and through my life right now. And I'm so grateful for my wife, Rachel, who a lot of times helps me realize this. And I'm so happy and grateful for her. But I notice this. When I'm running late, or if somebody cuts me off, right? When I go on Glades Road, I'm in a foul mood, all right? I go on Glades Road in the afternoon, it's just a bad day. And I'm so preoccupied of traffic, my schedule, people cutting me off, people not being nice to me on the road, more than the fact of people being mistreated. That doesn't seem to bother me as much. And then I realized, God, something here in my heart needs to change. For some of us, yes, you have a very short wick, right? And you need to control your anger, absolutely. There are things you must do to control that because ultimately that will lead you to an early grave. For some of you, you have a very, very long wick. And you need to get angry sometimes. You need to realize it's okay for me to tell people, hey, you have mistreated me or you did something I didn't like. It's okay for you to do that. For you to feel the emotion of anger is not sin. If you're taking notes, this is going to be three ways that we remember to keep our cool when we get angry. Three ways. Number one, if you're taking notes, pray. Pray. And I know what you're thinking, because when I first wrote that, I'm like, that's no fun, right? I just want to say something. I just want to lash back. Here's what Scripture says. Scripture says in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This person made me angry. I would challenge you, number one, first step, pray. Pray. You know what prayer does in this situation? Prayer is not for that person. You know what prayer is for? Prayer is for you. Because what does prayer do? It changes your heart and steers your heart for the other person. Right? So this person who cuts me off, this person who mistreated me, this person who hurt me, this person who betrayed a confidence, whatever the case may be. You know the old saying, hurt people hurt people? So when the Lord begins to change your heart and say, man, this person lashed out at me. This person was not very nice to me or a loved one or my wife, family member. I wonder what could be going on inside of their heart. And what prayer does, it tunes you into their need. And it changes your heart and your attitude towards them. We need to pray first. Number two, watch your tone. Watch your tone. Here's what scripture says. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Watch your tone. It's important that we're mindful, okay? When confronting people, according to Matthew conflict resolution, you approach this person one-on-one. There's a reason for that. I would even say, if you can possibly do this, I know situations don't always call for this, if you can, meet with this person face-to-face. If not, Skype or FaceTime. I would see this person face-to-face. Be careful not to confront in written form because people don't know your tone, right? Be mindful of your body language when you confront people. Be mindful of the way that you say things, right? It's not what you say, it's how you say it. Be very mindful of these things. Be mindful of the way that you communicate this. I remember one particular time I was living in Orlando and I was on staff at a church there and also a parachurch up there. And man, God did some incredible things. But I happened to be in a very difficult season. See, sometimes you have bad days, sometimes you have bad weeks, and sometimes you just have bad seasons. And I was in a bad season. And this particular day I'm at work, I'm in the office, I'm in my cubicle, and I'm realizing it's about that time for lunch, okay? So I realize I need to go. I'm probably gonna go someplace really quickly, get food and come back. And so as I'm about to leave, I recall, you know what? I need to email my supervisor and let them know I'm gonna be leaving. Accountability. Doesn't hurt anybody. So I email my supervisor and I said to my supervisor, hey, so-and-so, I'm about to go to lunch. Just wanted to let you know. I'll be back in about 30 minutes. I'll see you soon. Call me if anything. And I leave. And as I'm leaving, I go into my car, I pull out, and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to go to this place, get a sandwich, get a salad, whatever the case may be. Go back, eat at my desk. It'll be great. I'll continue my productivity. It's going to be a great day. As this happens, as I'm driving to the restaurant, my phone buzzes, okay, don't tell my wife, okay, don't tell on me. I checked my phone, and I noticed that I got an email from my supervisor. And in that email, my supervisor told me, hey, Roger, I never got an email from you when you left your desk. You know, you need to be a better steward of your time. You need to work things with excellence. And I remember reading this email, and I just lost my appetite. And in my mind, I just came up with a rebuttal of things to tell her. When I was going to go back to that office, man, I was going to give her a piece of my mind and she will know it and she will know it well. And then pride begins to creep in. And I had this whole thing played out. If you're like me, you're angry, you play out your rebuttal, right? You play it out word for word. And I'm just thinking in my mind, I'm going to tell her, how dare you to question my work ethic? How dare you do this? So I had the whole thing scripted. I didn't even get food. I turned the car around and I'm driving back to the office and I have the whole thing scripted. How dare you? And I just had what I had to say, right? Nothing inappropriate, but I was just gonna state my case in an aggressive manner. And so as I do this, I pull up to the office, I walk inside and I'm just so grouchy, I'm so angry. People are saying hi to me. I'm just, hey Raj, how you doing? I'm okay. And then I just go up the stairs, right? I go to her cubicle, my supervisor, and I approach her, and I'm about to let her know. How dare you? And as I walk in, I even have my pointy finger ready and say, how dare you? And as I walk in, I get ready to articulate how frustrated I am. Then she looks at me, she turns her desk around. I'll never forget this. She turns her seat around, and she looks at me with a giant smile on her face. And she says, hey, Raj, you know what I just realized? The server was just down for a couple seconds and I missed your email. Thanks so much for letting me know. Hey, by the way, I've been meaning to tell you, you've done a great job in the office. I'm just so glad you're part of the team. I mean, I wish I could clone you. Raj, you're doing a great job. Thank you so much for being such a huge part of our ministry. How dare you? What happened? A quiet answer stirred away wrath. Now, I walked away incredibly embarrassed. One of those moments where you just want to go home and say, I'm done with the day. I'm sorry, God. I know. I'm sorry. Listen, the Lord is doing a work in my heart. Don't pray for me though, because I don't want to pray for patience out loud. But but God is doing a work in my heart. But I walked away realizing, man, I blew it. I did. I blew it. And what happened there? My supervisor won me over. Why? Because a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Keep this, write this line down if you have a pen handy. Humility wins every single time. Humility wins every single time. The third one, remember that a lost world is watching you. Remember that a lost world is watching you. Matthew 5:16 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give glory to your God who is in heaven." Ultimately, the world is watching you, and you are in many cases being scrutinized. Now, here's the deal. We did say sin that anger is not a sin, and that we can voice our frustration with somebody one-on-one. There is a place for biblical conflict resolution. With the believer, you approach that brother and sister in Christ, and you bring it straight to the cross. Sometimes you might have somebody who harms you that's not a believer. And for you, I would say this, this one scripture, keep this in mind. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Amen. So your job, our job, is to pray for them and to give it to the Lord. After all, if God says vengeance is mine, Roger, I will pay that person, don't worry. Your job is to love them and pray for them. I'll take care of the vengeance, if you would. I'm gonna deal with this person. Don't worry about it. Keep in mind, you're God's kid, right? You're his son, you're his daughter. And of course he's gonna fight for you. Keep in mind that a hurting world is watching you. You know what this means? Be mindful of your witness. Be mindful of your testimony. You know, at the end of the day, I've realized, and I've had conversations with my family members are from Ecuador, I've had this conversation. I'm Christian before I'm Hispanic. What do I mean by that? The excuse of, well, I'm Italian. Well, you know, I'm Hispanic. Well, my mom is from Ecuador, so is my dad, it's in my blood. No, there is no excuse to lose your cool, right? If you're a Christian, there is no excuse to lose your cool, none whatsoever. And being mindful that people are gonna be watching you, and the minute that you lose your cool, you will forever be disqualified. And so really, what's bigger? My predicament, my situation, or that person's soul? We need to keep that in check. Continuing on in our story, verse 17. So Jesus is there, he kicks everybody out, he tells the money changers to go. Verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Zeal for your house will consume me. Psalm, this is a verse particularly straight from the book of Psalms. Psalm 69:9 says this. Psalm 69:9, "For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me." This is David writing this when he's facing persecution. Now, let's bring this to home now. Jesus is getting angry. Why? Because if you love people, you hate injustice. Bottom line, you love people, you'll hate injustice. At the end of the day, we will get angry. At the end of the day, we will lose our cool. But the important thing is, we need to ask ourselves this one question. Do we want to be right, or do we want to be righteous? Do we want to be right, or do we want to be righteous? Here, Jesus sees a particular situation go down, and he gets angry, rightly so. Not at a predicament, but he's getting angry at people being mistreated. In his righteous anger, he responds to this. I venture to say this, church. Dear beloved in this room, we need to get angry to the glory of God. There are things in this world that should anger us more than me being late or somebody cutting me off in traffic. What makes God angry should make me angry. And sometimes, I'm embarrassed to tell you, I get more caught up in my own circumstance and situation that I'm not even worried about what makes God angry. I'm worried about more of what makes me angry. What makes you angry to the glory of God? And really, it would require us, the church, to stand up in particular situations and saying, hey, women being abused, children being abused is not okay. And this will not take place on my watch. Orphans, the whole idea that children don't have places to live, this is not okay. This is not happening on my watch. Starvation, a big one in our culture today, sex trafficking, this is not okay. This will not happen on my watch. It'll take one person. It takes the church standing up and saying, this won't happen on my watch. Oh, no, 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 no. We need to get angry about these things. Heard a story of a short monk. His name is Telemachus. And Telemachus was a short monk in Rome, and he was making his trip one day. And as he's making his walk through Rome, there's a gladiator game taking place. And he hears the roar of the crowd, man. People are excited. They're jumping. They're cheering. There's a disgusting activity inside the gladiator games. Basically, these gladiators fighting to the death. Some 30,000, 40,000, 50,000 people there cheering this on. And this deeply disturbs Telemachus. And he walks into the Colosseum and he sees this action taking place. And he says to them, in the name of Christ, stop. And they laugh at him. This little monk, Telemachus, they're not worried about what Telemachus is saying. And he says, again, in the name of Christ, stop. They laugh at him again. In fact, one of the soldiers pushes him down to the ground. They mock him. They make fun of him. He gets up again, and as he stands up on both feet, and Telemachus says in the most authoritative way he possibly can, with his finger pointed out, in the name of Christ, stop. At this point, the whole crowd's laughing at him. One of the soldiers pulls out his sword and strikes Telemachus right in the side. It's called the death blow. So Telemachus falls down to the ground. And then all of a sudden, the crowd goes from cheering to silence as they just witnessed what happened to Telemachus. Telemachus is on the ground, and he just brings up any kind of the last breath on his last bit of energy that he has. He stands up in front of these gladiators, in front of this crowd, and he says, in the name Christ, stop. Story would go that he would fall down to the ground. He would die. The gladiators are seeing what's happening. And the gladiators begin to put their swords down. They begin to file out and walk out. The crowd there in the Colosseum begin to take their things and they begin to walk out too. History would tell us that this would be the last gladiator game to ever take place. And it started with Telemachus saying, in the name of Christ, stop. Church, listen. There has to be things in our lives that make us angry to the glory of God. And we must be that person, that young man, that young woman, the middle-aged man, the middle-aged woman, the older man, the older woman. Nobody's exempt from this if you are a Christian. That we must stand and say, in the name of Christ, stop. In the name of Christ, stop. This is not okay with me. This will not happen while I'm on watch. Because really, at the end of the day, sin is not okay. I'm not okay with that. We need to be the people to say, hey, this particular way of joking that degrades women, it's not okay, and I'm not okay with that. Hey, gossip and slander, this is not okay, and I'm not okay with that. People being abused and mistreated, this is not okay, and I'm not okay with that. We need to be the type of person that says, in the name of Christ, stop. Finishing really quickly at the very end of our passage, we're going to be picking up right there in verse 18. So what is the response of the soldiers? What is the response of the Jewish leaders? After all, they saw Jesus come in. They cleared the temple. They told the money changers to leave. And here's the response. Verse 18, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Verse 19, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? Verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So the religious leaders, they're not upset that Jesus, that God was just mistreated or misrepresented to the Gentile crowd. They're upset because their pocketbook is being affected. Hey, teacher, hey, rabbi, who gives you the authority to do this? And Jesus says, destroy this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days. 3 days? Jesus, don't you realize this temple took 46 years to build? Some 18,000 men to build? And here scripture is not alluding to the physical temple. He's referring to himself. Destroy this temple, he said. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days. What's happening here? He's telling them, hey, you're trying to get to God by your rituals, by your sacrifices, by your routine. by your religiosity, but I'm the way to get close to God through Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm the way to get to God. See, what's important to realize, Jesus has already satisfied all of the requirements so that we can have a way to God. One reoccurring bad dream that I have, I'd say not even a bad dream, more of a nightmare. I have a dream every once in a while that I'm back in high school, okay? And this not necessarily is bad that I'm in high school, but in my dream, I'm a senior in high school and graduation is quickly approaching. And I'm realizing as graduation quickly approaches, I don't have enough credit to graduate. Maybe I just wasn't showing up the first period, whatever the case may be, I was not ready to graduate. And I remember waking up sometimes from this dream with tremendous amount of anxiety, sweating, almost the cold sweats, right? And I just wake up and I just, am I forgetting to do something? Why am I so tense here? Why am I so worried about the future? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? And then I almost begin to laugh at my own silliness because this dream is silly. You know why? Because I'm a grown man with more hair on my face than I did at that time on my head, okay? I'm a grown man, and I'm no longer in high school anymore. I fulfilled the requirements for being a high school student. So much, in fact, I was given a diploma that has a piece of paper that says, I fulfilled the requirements, right? When school starts, I will not be receiving a phone call from Dr. Tenney's or anybody on staff saying, Roger, you're not here for the first day of school. Why? Because I've already done my time. I've already fulfilled my requirements. Right? Listen, think about this fact. You never have to go back to high school again, right? And God's people said, amen, right? Amen. Now, if you're a high school student, man, study to the glory of God. And you are to do things with excellence in every area, especially the classroom. To the glory of God, study hard. But man, it's a silly dream because I've already fulfilled all the requirements. Jesus already fulfilled all the requirements. And here these religious leaders are getting upset because their way of doing it, their way to earn their righteousness is being disrupted. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. You're missing the point. I'm not talking about your physical temple being buried and torn down and being built up in 3 days. I'm talking about my body. See, they were used to when Jesus said, my body, the temple, in the original language, that scripture would refer to the Holy of Holies. And that's where the Spirit of God would reside, would be there. In the Holy of Holies. At this place, Jesus is speaking. The Holy Spirit now resides in the Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying this, I'm going to lay my life down as a ransom for many. My body will be torn down. 3 days later, it will be built back up. He will come, die for our sin, live the perfect life we could have never lived on our own, gets buried in a tomb, gets risen from the dead, ascends into heaven afterwards, and then gives the Holy Spirit off to us, the church, the believer. So now the Holy Spirit now resides in us. The Spirit of God now resides in us. Very, very different. With that light in mind, since we're on that team, we have to answer that question. What angers us to the glory of God? So at the end of the day, I'm not getting angry for my agenda. I'm not getting angered or frustrated by the things that would bother me per se. Maybe the little trivial things in my life. I need to get angry and get tuned to God's agenda and get angered for God's kingdom, not for my kingdom. And that's the question we would have to answer today. If you are a Christian in this place, what angers you to the glory of God? If you're not a Christian in this place, you need to know that your sin angered God so much that he sent his son to die for you, to die for your sin. It angered him so much he gave his son to die for you. I would challenge you with this. If you're in that camp, that first camp, man, what angers you to the glory of God? What are some moments that we have to say, hey, in the name of Christ, stop? That joking in the office, that coarse jesting, even those things, are we the type of person to say, no, 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 not on my watch, in the name of Christ, stop? In the second camp, maybe you're saying, man, I don't know the Lord. I don't know God. I don't know Jesus. And he has not died for my sin. I have not received this forgiveness of God. I would pray that you would make that decision today. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. And God, in a room this size of people, Father, I see many faces, different stories. And Lord Jesus, perhaps there are individuals in here that have been hurt by people. Perhaps Lord Jesus, it's hard to downplay an emotion or an activity or an event that hasn't happened to you. And Lord, I pray for my dear friends and my dear brothers and sisters in this room that perhaps have had some kind of trauma or pain in their past. And Father, they are angry, and rightly so. Father, I pray that they would be reminded that what was done to them, Father, also angered you, that you're not okay with that. Lord Jesus, we want to be salt and light in this world. We want to make an impact for the kingdom of God. And Father, it requires us many times for us to stand up and say, in the name of Christ, stop. This will not happen on my watch. So Father, I pray for my dear brother and sister in this room, God, that we would have the courage, the words to say. Father, remind us to pray that our heart would be turned and softened for that person. Remind us, Lord, to watch our tone. And at the end of the day, we don't so much want to be right, we want to be righteous. Lord, I also pray that we would also always remember that a hurting world is watching us. And so therefore, we must represent your kingdom well. Help us to be a good ambassador. Lord God, I pray for maybe the individual in this room, and maybe you're in this room today, and you are far away from God right now. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've heard of him. Maybe you've heard of stories. Maybe you've been here on Christmas, but you have not said, man, I am not a follower of Jesus Christ. And there are things in my life that are hindering that. If that's you today, know that your sin angered God so much. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God is not angry at you. God is not upset with you. Scripture says in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. And he's here today saying to you, give your life to me. Surrender to me. But Raj, you don't understand the things that I've done. You don't understand my sin. You're right, I don't. But God does. And Jesus died for that too. Roger, I don't know how to clean myself up. I can't do this. You can't clean yourself up. You come to Jesus and Jesus cleans you up. God, there is no, Roger, there's no way. There's no way that God could use a knucklehead like me. There's no way. Well, that's kind of God's specialty, because he'll use a broken vessel and do great things to them. So when people look at them and say, man, that has to be God. And then God gets the glory for it. So right now, as Pastor Clay and the worship team are behind me right now, and you are saying, man, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I cannot assume that everybody in this room knows Jesus. So maybe the one person, the handful in this room, I want to give you that opportunity to come forward right now to this very base of this altar. Michael Rivers is in the back. He's on our team, and he'll be available to receive you and to pray with you, perhaps give you a Bible, maybe answer some questions. But I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's going to sound something like this. It's going to say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sin. Right now, Jesus, I pray that you come into my life. You come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Right now, come into my heart. Help me to live for you the rest of my days. You come forward. You're going to pray a simple prayer just like that. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's your posture, the posture of your heart. So right now, Pastor Clay and the worship team are going to play behind us. As that music goes on, I'm going to ask you, if you feel you want to give your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come forward. I promise you several things. Number one, nobody's going to judge you or ridicule you. In fact, you're going to have a room full of people that are going to cheer for you, because that's why we're here in the first place. Number two, if you're in the middle aisle and you're thinking, man, I just don't want to leave. I don't want to upset these people. I promise you, the people in your aisle will not be upset. I promise you, they won't. Say, please excuse me, I need to come down. And maybe if you're in the very, very back, I'll wait for you. It's okay. Take your time, come forward. Maybe you're thinking, I'm afraid to go forward. Why don't you grab your friend that came with you, maybe that friend that invited you, maybe the person next to you. Say, hey, will you come forward for me? Will you come forward with me? I'm going to be praying silently, as well as other believers in this room, as Pastor Clay and the worship team play. If you would like to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to come forward while this song starts. Amen. Amen. Church, can you give it up for dear friends that came forward? I know that's not an easy thing to do at all. Well, I'm so glad that you ladies have come forward, and thank you also for your friends that have brought you. And I know that's a huge, huge, tremendously big deal. And so know this, Jesus is a big, big deal, and Jesus loves you so much. And know this as well, we love you too. So this group of people behind you, this is your cheering section, okay? This is your community, this is your church. Consider this home field advantage. And so please know that you're not gonna walk on this journey alone. So I want to lead you in a prayer really quickly. And that prayer is just kind of what I stated before. If you could just pray with me in your heart and your mind and just give this to the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I know that I'm a sinner. King Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Right now I pray, Jesus, that you would come into my life, that you would come into my heart. Wipe me clean. Forgive me of my sin. Right now, I choose to follow you. Help me to follow you, Lord, every day of my life, the best way I know how. Help me to follow you, Jesus, with everything. Help me to surrender everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. I'm going to ask this. Maybe you're in your seat right now and you thought, man, I should have came forward. Know that it's not too late. I'm about to pray. I'm about to release this. Worship team will be playing in the back. Michael Rivers is here. He's on our staff. He'll also have a prayer team behind him as well. If you'd like to come to receive Christ, or maybe you just need prayer, I would ask you to come forward and have that. They'll love to pray for you. Love to spend that time with you. Amen, church? Amen. Let's get angry to the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And Father, we thank you for our friends that have come forward. Father, we thank you that, Lord, we are your ambassadors. We are your representatives in a hurting, dying world. And Father, help us to take this message to heart. Not because it's what Roger said, because it's what your word says. That we are to get angry to the glory of God. And Father, things that anger you and upset you, Father, I pray that they would anger and upset us as well. We love you, Lord, and we give this time back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, church. Pastor Clay.
Let's all stand. Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God.
Lift your voice. Hope to see you soon. Bye-bye now.